Colossians chapter 3. Starting verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. That means Paul's getting through. Finally. This is the end. Preachers say that 5 or 6 times. Now, let me finish with this. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. I'm looking in Philippians. I'm supposed to be in Colossians. No wonder it didn't sound right. Colossians chapter 3. There you go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, you never know that in modern day Christianity. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, that means a Christian life is different. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, so these folks that say and teach and preach and believe that you can get saved and there's no change, they're in contradiction with the Scripture. Old things pass away, but all things become new. You get saved, you're supposed to have a new life because you're a new man. Where there is neither Jew, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Man, I cannot read this morning. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that you give us liberty to preach, wisdom to preach, and may the Holy Spirit take that and use it to bring honor and glory to thy great name. I pray, speak to every heart, every person. Lord, minister to us, meet our need this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with those of us who are not here today, because they can't be, they're working. Lord, they would be here, so I pray that somehow you might give them a blessing, speak to their hearts, encourage them in the things of God. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning, and it's probably going to be pretty short, but sometimes they just are. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Let the Peace of God Rule. Colossians 3:14 said, Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means it can or it cannot. Not every Christian has the peace of God. Now, if you're saved, you've got peace with God. That happened when you got saved. But the peace with God and the peace of God are not the same thing. Amen? And the truth is that a lot of times when you forfeit the peace of God, it makes you unaware or unappreciative of the love of God. And I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. Now, that word peace simply means the absence of conflict, physical, mental, or spiritual. Peace is a condition. It's a state of being. We're always talking about world peace, world peace. Now, nobody knows anything about that. And the people who preach it and talk about it the most are the ones who start all the wars. Watch out for folks who are always talking about world peace. And be especially careful of any religious leader who wants to use the Bible to establish peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. And so every politician claims to be a peacemaker. Now, the problem is they're talking about armed conflict between nations. And blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew is talking about a person making peace between God and an individual. It's individual peace. It's peace with God, not peace with mankind. Not one country having peace with another. And you know that's so because the Bible said, and there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get more badder before it gets more gooder. Amen? And so the world always gets it backwards. But having said that, you and I as individuals can have peace in our lives. And it perplexes me somewhat that I see so many professing Christians that don't seem to have the peace of God in their life. They're always in a turmoil. They're always upset. They're always beside themselves. They're always fretting. Now, when you do that, that's a lack of peace. Peace is an absence of conflict. And that conflict can be conflict, armies and navies between nations, or that conflict can be an unsettled mind where you are agitated in your mind and you don't have any peace because there are things you doubt or there are things you fear or there are things you don't understand and you are constantly casting about trying to find answers and so there's no peace. You're in a constant state of turmoil. When out on the ocean or out on a lake, when the wind ceases, the waves are at peace. They just lay down and it's just like a little sheet of glass out there. But the minute the wind picks up, the waves pick up, and the peace, the tranquility on the surface of the lake just disappears with any agitation. And that's the way it is in our heart. We don't have to have an armed conflict to not have peace. The world could have peace. It's not gonna, but if it did, it still wouldn't make any difference to you as an individual if you don't have peace in your own heart. If you're always worried, if you're always fretting, if you're always stewing about things, you don't have any peace in your soul. And so, we want to talk about that peace. Now first, there has to be the foundation for peace. There has to be something upon which we can build to ensure or guarantee a state of peace. That is, a state of tranquility. A state of passiveness. A state where there is no conflict and turmoil. Now, what is that foundation? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of our peace as Christians is found in Jesus Christ. Peace with God only comes through Him. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want peace with God and you want the peace of God, you have to find that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have peace in your soul about your eternal destiny, about your sins, about your future, about the judgment. You're never going to have peace about that until you meet the Prince of Peace. You're going to have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these Arabs and Muslims and stuff around. They don't have any peace. All that, that's the most warlike people in the world. You know, why is that? Because they don't know the Prince of Peace. That's why. They're following a fella who wasn't saved, who didn't know God, and did not have the peace of God in his own life. And they follow him, they don't have peace in their life. If you disagree with them, if they don't like it, they kill you. They had a thing on TV last night on Fox News about some honor killing. Do you ever think about that? You ever think what a sick religion that is? If a man doesn't like the way his wife behaves or the way she dresses, if she dishonors him, he has the right, he has the liberty to take her life. His honor is more important than her life. I don't want a religion like that one. Amen. Amen. I don't want that. Now, they take that back where that came from. Somebody say amen. Now, so the foundation for peace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that guarantees you peace with God. It does not guarantee you the peace of God. It just guarantees you that the conflict between you and God is settled. That thing that separated you, and the Bible said your sins have separated between you and your God. That thing that separated, that thing that caused conflict, that thing that caused turmoil between you and God is settled. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith, when you get saved by grace, God settles that thing, and we make peace, we shake hands, and the battle is over. And so there's a peace treaty between me and you, or between me and you and God, signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the peace with God. Now the peace of God. Boy, that's a whole different thing. And I would to God that we all had it, and that we all had it all the time. And you can have. You see Christians all the time that are on drugs and dope and stuff. It amazes me how many Christians have to take medicine because of their depression. I'll be honest with you, I don't quite understand all of that. If the peace of God ruled in your heart and you were at peace inside, you wouldn't need all that stuff to calm you down. Amen? Now, I know that sometimes there are diseases. We have chemical imbalance. I understand that there can be physiological reasons why we need to take medicine. I'm not against medicine or doctors. But a lot of times there's nothing physically wrong with us. It's just we don't cope with things, we don't deal with things, we don't face things, and so we stay in a constant state of turmoil, and there's no peace in our life. That's a great tragedy for a Christian. You and I ought to have not only peace with God, but we ought to have the peace of God. So I thought to myself, well, what do we do to forfeit that? How do we lose our peace of God? Or how do we get it? How do we maintain it? How do I secure peace with the peace of God and keep it as a constant thing day in and day out? I want to answer those questions for you since you ask them. First thing is you got to have the foundation. You're not ever going to have peace with God and peace of God until you first come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to repent of your sins and get born again. Saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. And without that, you're not ever going to know peace. You can't know peace without the Prince of Peace. But assuming, and I'm assuming, and that's a dangerous thing to do, I'm assuming that everybody here has made peace with God. Amen? And that's taken care of. Now what we want is the peace of God that accompanies us and is in our heart and impacts our life every single day. How do we do that? Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear about that. If you take your Bible and look in Psalm 134, let me turn, I'll just read it for you. In Psalm 134, here's what it said. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Oh, well then there was two prerequisites to peace. That verse said there was two things that you needed to do to get peace of God. Not peace with God. We got that in Jesus, right? But now we want that peace that makes us contented, that gives us a steadfastness, that gives us an assurance. We want that peace in our heart all the time. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your heart through Christ Jesus. Now he said, let it rule. A lot of people don't. Anytime the Bible gives you an option, you can figure out a large percentage won't. Amen? So, when it says, lie not one to another, that means somebody's lying. Amen? And when it said, let the peace of God rule, there's a lot of people who are not letting the peace of God rule. Now, here's the first step in getting the peace of God that passes all understanding. This is the peace that goes with you throughout your day, throughout your week. The first thing, depart from evil. You can't be wicked and have the peace of God. You can't do ugly things and mean things and wicked things and sinful things and have the peace of God in your heart. You just can't go out here and live like the devil and have peace of God in your soul. You say, why? Because when you do wrong, your conscience jumps into play and it begins to plague you and it begins to beat you upside the head and it kicks you every now and then and it robs you of your peace. When you're doing wrong, you're always worried about being found out, caught up with. Who's going to see me? Who's going to hear me? Who's going to tell? And so you're constantly in a state of turmoil. You're trying to cover your tracks. You're trying to remember what you told this one and what you told that one. You get out here, you know, people tell lies, then you got to worry about being found out for being a liar. And you got to remember what you told that one and what you told. And pretty soon, you can't keep track of it anymore. And you're just in a constant, perpetual state of turmoil. You know what? When you're in a constant, perpetual state of turmoil, there is no peace in your heart. Now it said, depart from evil and do good. So it's not just enough to quit doing bad stuff. Because if you quit doing bad stuff and you don't do something else, then you're living in a void. You got a vacuum. And we can't live there. You can't live your life and not do anything. Now if you're doing wicked stuff, if you're doing evil stuff, you're not doing good stuff. So the Bible says you got to quit the one, but you got to take up the other. You have to replace what you're not doing with something you're going to do. Way too many Christians get saved and they say, well, I got to quit doing this and I got to quit doing that. They've got a negative Christianity. I can't go here and I can't wear that and I can't say this and pretty soon they've got so many things they can't do that they say, I can't live. Who in the world can do all that? Well, if you don't replace some of those things with some things you can do, nobody. Nobody. When you quit something, when you give something up, when you refrain from something, you need to replace it with something. Forsake evil and do good. The Christian life is an active life. It is a way of life. It's a doing. It's a performing. We let our salvation work out of us. We get saved, and then that new man lives a new way. And he does things the old man didn't do. He thinks a way the old man didn't think. He has habits the old man didn't have. But we get so busy getting folks to, don't run around naked, don't wear your little modest two-piece bathing suit, and this kind of not, you know, all that stuff. And we ought to do that. I'm for all of that. But if you don't fill your life up with something to replace it, pretty soon you'll say, I can't live in this void. And if you don't take up good, you will go back to the bad. I've been at this for 38, 39 years, and buddy, I'm here to tell you, I have seen scores and scores and scores of people go back. Go back where they started from. That's not the way to do it. So what happened to them? One, they did not forsake evil, and they did not do good. And you got to do both if you want to make it. Now, you're not going to have peace in your heart when you do evil. But at the same token, you will have peace in your heart when you do good. You ever do a good thing, a good deed? How did it make you feel? Now, I know. You didn't do it to look good. You didn't do it to show off. You didn't do it so anybody would know about it. You didn't do it to get pat on the back. I give you that. But at the same time, when you do good, how do you feel? Well, you feel good, right? Now, let me ask you. When you do good, I know you're not looking for a pat on the back, but at the same time, you don't hide what you did either, do you? Now, when you do evil, you hide it. You try to anyway. You try to cover it up. You don't want it to come out. The Bible said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That is, we want darkness that we won't cover for the things we do that are not right. And then we worry about it when we do wrong. We'll do it anyway. But when you do good, you feel perfectly fine. You don't worry about being found out. You don't worry about... Listen, doing right brings its own reward. That brings its own reward. And so, forsake evil and do good. Then look what the rest of the verse said. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You gotta want peace. You gotta want peace in your heart. You gotta say, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of worrying. I'm tired of fretting. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of worrying about being caught or found out. I'm tired of the fear. I'm tired of the shame. I'm tired of the embarrassment of this evil life, of the things I do that are not right. I'm tired of that. And turn from that and says, seek peace and pursue it. You gotta want the peace of God. You got to learn to hate the fear and the unrest to the point that you will try and forsake it and do that which is right. Seek peace. You gotta say, I can't live that way anymore. There's gotta be a better way. And you look for it and you pursue it. Like treasure. And because when you find it, it is a treasure. Because when you live right and do right, your conscience is clear and you have peace in your heart. Now, let me give you some amplification on that. We started in Colossians chapter 3 and we did that for a reason. One, that's where our text is at, but two, that passage that we read, I read those first 16 verses for a reason. There's four or five things in there that are necessary if you want peace and tranquility in your heart. If you want to know that God approves of your life. It said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Right? You know, as Christians, our greatest desire is to make sure that our life is pleasing and acceptable to God. If we believe that the way we're living is approved by Him, then we have peace. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so the requisite is, I want to have not only peace with God, but I want the peace of God. I want to feel in my heart that God approves, at least basically, of how I'm trying to live. Now, so the God, Lord gives us some instruction. Depart from evil, do good. Then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it said, set your affection on things above. Now, it's hard to have peace in your heart when your mind is consumed with nothing but this present evil world. There is no rest down here. And the world is is designed to make sure that you are never content, that you are never at rest, that you are never at peace. The world is designed to make sure that you are always wanting something you don't have, or more of what you've got. All advertising in the world is designed to convince you you can't live without whatever it is they're advertising. And the truth is, you can live without all of it. Amen. But they say, oh, you've got to have this thing or that thing or this new toy or that gadget. I talked to a kid the other day, got a $300-something telephone. That the price just blew me away all by itself. You know, for $39 you can buy a telephone that will say hello and goodbye. And that's all you need. Got a $300 telephone. This is a kid. Internet connection, and he's got data access and 14 different kinds of emails and texts, and God only knows what all's on that. I mean, I don't know what you can get for $300, but it's a lot. Because I got a $39 one, and I can't figure all it out. I figured out how to do a group text the other day. That's a major step forward. I mean, that's like salvation all over again. I figured out how to do that thing, so I got this group, and I got Ryan and Kristen and Seth on it. And so I sent them a text. And I didn't realize that when they all got the text, that when they answer back, everybody gets the text. Everybody in the group. If I send them a text and either one of them answers me back, everybody in the group gets their answer. You got to be really careful. That's my $39 phone. What in the world do you get for $300? I said, why in the world did you buy that? He said, well, the other one I had wouldn't do this and this and this. I said, how much the other one? Oh, it was a Blackberry or some strawberry or raspberries, you know, fruit punch. I don't know what it is, but it does all kind of stuff. But they came out with this new one. His was 3G and the new one is 4G. I said, what does that 4G stand for? You know, he didn't know. Some of you gurus, y'all know what a 4G is? But you gotta have one, right? Can't live without that thing. But the world takes your peace because you just can't be at rest unless you've got a certain kind of house and a certain kind of car and a certain kind of neighborhood and certain kind of clothes and you gotta have this fashion and that fashion and where's the peace? Where's the rest? The world still tells you how to think and how to feel. Amen? Now listen, I dress any way I want to because I don't give a rip about fashion. Somebody said the other day, you need to get a different kind of shirt. Them things they're not cool anymore. So I'm going to get another shirt when I wear this one out. And then I'm going to buy another one just like this one. Just aggravate you. Amen? But there's no peace in this world. The world is designed to rob you of peace because it never lets you be satisfied with who you are, where you're at, or what you have. All kind of young people running around dissatisfied because they don't have this and they don't have that. Or they were born here. Or this. My mom and daddy is so... Thank God for it. It said, Colossians 2, set affection on things above. Why will you have peace if you do that? Because everything there is stable. There ain't no turmoil in heaven. There is no fashion show. There is no keeping up with the Joneses. There is no secret life. There is no wickedness. Set your mind, set your affection on things above, and it brings peace and tranquility, stability and harmony into your heart. The more you think about the things of God, the more peaceful you are in your soul. The more you think about this world and the things in it, the less peace you have. Not only that, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it said mortify. It didn't say fortify. You know, I bought some milk the other day and it said fortified with vitamin D. Homogenized. And I don't know what all that said to do to milk. There's three or four things. Pasteurized, homogenized, fortified. And now everywhere I go I'm seeing these things. Local South Carolina raw milk. That's a big thing. Everybody's buying raw milk. I said, you know, we've come full circle. You know why we quit drinking raw milk? Because we got all kind of diseases from raw milk. And we found that if we pasteurized it, we didn't get them diseases. And then if we homogenized it, we could mix the cream and all that stuff. I don't know what all they do in there, you know. And then we put some extra vitamins in it, and we improved on Mother Nature. Now they're going right back where they came from. Somebody's nuts. Anyway, I don't know what they're doing. Nothing. It said, mortify your members. Now, when you look over there where it said, mortify your members, it's talking about fornication and all kind of unclean things and wicked practices. That's where Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Amen? To mortify means to restrain, to hold it in, to keep it in check. That means you don't just do everything that pops into that wicked little brain of yours. You don't go with every wind, and you don't go with every flow, and you don't fulfill all the imaginations of your heart, which are only evil continually. To mortify your members means that there are certain things you're not going to do. You've purposed in your heart, there's a way I'm going to live, and there's a way I'm not going to live. There's some things I will do, but blessed be God, there's a big old long list of things I will not do. I'm going to mortify my members which are upon the earth. We purpose in our heart to live clean life. Now listen, the better you live, the more peace you got. You can't go out here and practice sexual immorality and all the things listed there in Colossians and have peace in your heart. My goodness, especially these days, if somebody was promiscuous, I'd be scared to death. I'd be sweating it out. I remember not too long ago, I guess a couple years ago, a young man went and had a blood test, and he finally got his results back, and he was so happy. He said, I don't have AIDS. He'd been worried. He'd been fretting. He'd been stewing. You know, if he hadn't been messing around, I wasn't worried about it. Amen. I go down and get a blood test in the morning, I ain't worried about nothing. Amen. But that old boy didn't have any peace in his heart. And he got a little bit when that results came back. Amen? My goodness, who beat him out of his peace? He did. By living wrong. He should have mortified his deeds or mortified his members. He would have had peace that whole time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. It said, put on the new man. Well, that means take off the old man. Amen? Now, my old man was... You think this one's bad? Lord have mercy. You should have seen the other one. I when I look back at me before I got saved, I don't even like me. Before I got saved, I was nobody I would have recommended to anybody. Now you talking about sorry, good for nothing, low down, white trash? I was. And I would be today if it weren't for the grace of God. Amen. Amen? Now, we don't need to dwell on sin and what all we've done. Suffice it to say, it wasn't a pleasant sight. It wasn't a good life. It was nothing to recommend to anybody about anything. But boy, when I got saved, the Bible said, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after Jesus Christ. So the new fella, the new man, is created in Christ Jesus unto good works with God, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When you get saved, you're supposed to be a brand new fella. And if you want the peace of God, you've got to crucify that old man that was at odds with God and put on the new man who is walking with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Somebody say amen. And look in Colossians 3:16. It said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now here's a real secret to the peace of God. Fill your heart and fill your mind with the word of God. I know why some Christians don't have any peace in their heart. They don't know God. You say, well, I know God, I'm saved. Yeah, but I mean, you don't know God. When I got married... wife and I dated for a good while before we got married. And I mean, I knew her. Then we got married. Now we've been married 49 years. And when I say I know her, it's not the same as when I said I know her before. Amen? When I said I know her before, it was an acquaintance. Somebody, I knew her name. I knew what she looked like. I knew the sound of her voice. 49 years later, I know her character and her integrity and the content of her heart. I know her in a whole different way than I knew her 49 years ago. Amen? Now, we need to learn some things. And to do that, to know God, you have to read that book. If you really want to know God, if you want to know what He's like, if you want to know His temperament, if you want to know how He responds to things, if you want to know what God will bless and what God will curse, what God will reward and what God will punish. The only way you can do that is to fill your mind with that book. Now, the more you read that book, the more you know God, the closer you get to God. The closer you get to God, the more peace there is between you and God. Amen? If you ever see couples, you know, they say after you've been married a long time, you start to look alike. Well, I weighed 113 pounds when we got married, and I weigh 213 now. And so I look a lot more like my wife than I ever did before. Somebody say amen. We're getting more like all the time. She's staying the same. I'm getting bigger. But they say people have been married a long time get to where they look like each other. But have you ever noticed that people have been married a long time have a more peaceful relationship? They're not as quarrelsome as newlyweds. Remember that first 3, 4, 5 years you was married? You ever forget that? I'll blame you. You know, we get married, we're madly in love. Then we're married for a few weeks, a few months, and things begin to change and the real people begin to emerge. And then we have to learn to like each other or love each other all over again because we found out the person we married wasn't the person we dated. Somebody say amen. But after a few years, you get your conflicts out of the way. You learn the other one's habits and their idiosyncrasies. You learn what you can live with and what you can't. And you work out those issues and all that. And after a while, all that stuff is pretty much settled. And here they ought to have been married 40, 50 years. And they can just look at each other and communicate. They never snap and snarl at each other. You never see big fights. So why is that? Because they know each other. And they're comfortable with each other. So they're at peace with each other. There's not a whole bunch of fussing and fighting in those kind of homes. It's a very peaceful place to go. Well, the more you know about God, the closer you get to God, the more peace there is between you and God. And you do that by letting His Word dwell in you richly. You shortchange yourself, you beat yourself out of a lot of peace and comfort when you do not read, when you do not pray over that book. That book is a key to peace of God. Let me show you something I found the other day that was a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, the Bible said that Christ has come to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, I made a note in my Bible. The way of peace is a guided tour. He came to guide our feet. If I follow Him, I will walk in the paths of peace. I will walk in the paths of righteousness. Amen? If you follow Him, if you put Him first, if you make Him preeminent, then He guides your feet. He leads you in the ways of righteousness and in the paths of peace. don't know about you, but I like peace in my heart. I like peace in my home. I like peace in my heart. Amen. And if you'll let Jesus Christ lead you and guide you, if you'll let your feet follow Him, He will lead you in the paths of peace. Then there's always the greatness of God's peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 said that He will give us peace that passes all understanding. Now, I've thought about that sometimes, you know. Peace that passes all understanding. You ever have things come up in your life that kind of robs you of all your peace? We were on vacation a little over a year ago, got a phone call. Son's in a coma, going through major surgery, don't know if he's going to live. That's a scary time. And actually, it was a very scary time. We're like 12 hours away. There's snow and ice on the ground. That was about as long a day as I ever want to spend. But in that mess, in the snow and ice, in the long distance, in the uncertainty, not being able to get a hold of him, not being able to find anybody, you talking about just drive you insane. In the midst of all that, I had peace. Now, I used to think the peace that passes all understanding, what can that possibly be? Because it's obvious that certain things can at least temporarily rob us of our peace. But I found out what peace that passes all understanding is. I don't understand how it is that your life can be coming apart at the seams, yet God can give you a quietness in your soul and in your spirit that shouldn't be there. You ought to be taking drugs and Valium or whatever it is that the rest of the world take. But we don't need it because Christ gives us that peace. When the trouble comes, when the world caves in, when the roof falls down, when everything goes to hell in a handbasket, and everything in your heart should be a shambles, you ought to be shaking in your boots, there should be no peace anywhere. Your whole world just got turned upside down. Yet here's this still, quiet, calm, assuring presence. It said, when Christ, who is our peace, shall appear. Christ is our peace. Peace is not a thing in the life of a Christian. Peace is a person. And it passes all us. You can't figure it out intellectually. You can't figure it out by using psychology. You can't figure it out using human reasoning. It doesn't make any sense that a Christian could be so calm in such a bad situation. It's peace that passes all understanding. So where did it come? It came from God. When you find the Harlan Popovs sitting in the Russian prison camps being tortured, 14 years, day and night, every day, and he sits there with a calmness in his soul that sustains him and keeps him sane when people all around him are going insane and killing themselves. He's got a peace that nobody can figure out. The people who tortured him increased their torture, overdid it because they couldn't figure out how he could be so at peace in such turmoil. And the more they tortured him, the calmer he became. Peace that passes all understanding. That's the reason when Christians face dilemmas and you're rushing down to the hospital because somebody just got hurt in a car wreck or had a heart attack, while the flesh is agitated and in turmoil, there's a quietness and a calmness that you absolutely cannot explain. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me close with this. Then there is the continuance of peace. I love this verse. Psalm 85 verse 10 said, righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They're in love. You say, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I'll tell you what I get out of it then. I know that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ the righteous, and that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I know the Bible said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and thou perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I know that the righteousness that it takes to put peace in your heart comes through Jesus Christ. And the peace of God that opens the door where you and I can fellowship with the Father comes through Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that you need for access to God and the peace that comes from that access to God are both found in Jesus Christ. The truth is, in our religion, which is a relationship, everything hinges on Jesus Christ. In Christ, I'm a new creature. In Christ, I have a home in heaven. In Christ, I have access to the Father. In Christ, I have peace that passes all understanding. And that verse, Colossians 3:14, said, let the peace of God rule. It should be the preeminent thing. It should be there all the time. It should be our way of life. We ought to live day in and day out with that peace of God as a normal way of life. And you can't do that if you live wicked. You can't do that if you won't do good. You can't do that if you won't put on the new man. You won't do that if you don't get the Word of God in you. And you won't do that if you don't cling to Him. You want peace? In a troubled world where there is no peace? In a world where it's just turmoil day and night? Where every newscast is bad? Where there's no hope for tomorrow? Find that peace in Jesus Christ. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I. Peace that passeth all understanding. Let's buy it. Father, we pray now this morning that You'd help us to seek peace and pursue it. Make it the object of our pursuit, the object of our life. Lord, if there be anybody here that does not have peace with God, I pray they might come this morning and receive Christ as their Savior and be born again. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is lacking peace of God, I pray, oh God, open our eyes, give us understanding that we might know, that we might see that peace is available. We can have it. It's Your desire for us. Help us to pursue it, seek it with all of our might. We will thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.